well, please. But I wonder if we could turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning our reading at the first verse, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning our reading at verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. And but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for yourselves know, are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that we may walk honestly toward them which are without, and that ye have lack of nothing. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word, to our hearts again, to his name, for his name's sake. Let's unite, please, at the throne of grace and prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come into thy presence afresh in our Saviour's name. And, O God, we thank thee for God's precious word. We thank thee for its blessing to our hearts. And, O God, we just ask thee that thou wouldst even speak to us as we come today. We thank thee for the practicalities of the word of God, and we pray that it may come with help and blessing to our souls today. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. You see the prayer of the Apostle Paul in chapter 3 and verse 10 there. He says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And you'll see that that's the desire of the Apostle Paul here in this epistle. He wants to supply what is lacking in the faith of the Thessalonian Christians. And you'll notice that chapter 4 then starts off with the word furthermore. And of course, this is the last section. He's introducing the last section in the book here. But he starts with the word furthermore. And that indicates that what he's still doing is that he's seeking to build up these Christians in their holiness. He gives them a series of apostolic instructions here. He wants to set straight certain things that are lacking in their lives, or certain things that need to be put into practice in their lives. And he really sums it up in verse 3, where he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for the sanctification of these. He wants them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see the emphasis that he puts upon this. If you look at verse 1, he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren. And then he says, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. And those words sort of give the emphasis to what he's saying. The first word there where he says that we beseech you has the meaning to appeal or to beg. We beg you. And the second word there is the word that was used of the Gadarenes when they besought the Lord to go out of their country. They had just lost their pigs and lost their business, and there was a certain amount of force behind what they were saying. They were telling the Lord really to get out of their land. So there's a certain amount of force behind these words, I beseech you and I exhort you. It's not that Paul is just requesting this. He wants this vehemently to happen. He really does want something to happen in the lives of these Thessalonian Christians. And I think that we need to take note of what Paul is exhorting here, because while he's writing to these Thessalonians in certain specific circumstances away back 2,000 years ago, nevertheless, what he's saying is right up to date. It is still the will of God for us that we be sanctified. It is still the will of God for his people that they grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he exhorts them in the areas that they need to improve. And I think that the areas that he's speaking of and specifying here are areas, I think, that still stand up in this day and generation. So we want to look at the will of God here for our sanctification. And I want us just to see that what it is that Paul is exhorting us to do. And I want you to see a number of things here in this portion of Scripture, in the opening of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the first thing that I want you to see is the will of God that we should fulfill. Look at verse 3. He says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Now, I want you to see what Paul is saying here. He's been very plain here. He's saying that this is the will of God, not only for the Thessalonians, but for every child of God, that we be sanctified, that we be holy. "Be ye holy," he says, "for I am holy." Now, we ask ourselves then, what is this sanctification? Maybe we have an idea about sanctification. Sanctification is having a long face. Sanctification is not having any fun. But that's not what sanctification is. Sanctification is being set apart for God. Sanctification really is our standing or our state before God, wherein we are made holy. Now, there is a sense in which we as God's people have been made holy when we're saved, in that our sins have been dealt with, we have been cleansed in the precious blood of Christ. We're told that we're justified, and justified means that we've been made as if we have never sinned. So when we are saved by the grace of God, there is a sense in which when God looks upon us, he sees no sin. He does not see the sin. It's been washed away as far as the east is from the west, the psalmist said. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You think of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, in his great high priestly prayer. And in verse 16 he says, of his people, of we who are saved, he says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now that's a big thing to say. And the Lord said it. He says, if you're saved today, you're not of the world, even as Christ is not of the world. So that's our standing. That's really what we call our positional sanctification. We are standing before God, holy, righteous. Our sins are forgiven. They're washed away in the precious blood of Christ. And so in many ways, then we are sanctified. But then there's something else. There is not only positional sanctification, but there is progressive sanctification, in that there has to be something more. Because you know and I know that even though we're saved and washed in the precious blood, and when God looks upon us, we're in Christ and he sees Christ who is holy, nevertheless, we still struggle with sin. Indeed, John said in 1 John 1 and 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And that's why the Bible refers to sanctification as a practical experience, so that we should be getting more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should be progressing, that we should be growing in grace, and that we should have the sin that lingers in our hearts dealt with. We should be better today than we have been before. And you remember how that when the Lord Jesus, he had just said in verse 16 of John 17, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But then he goes on immediately and he prays, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So he acknowledges that we are not of the world, we are holy. But then he goes on, he says, sanctify them, make them holy. And there has to be that progress. We have to be growing. We need to be going on. Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 1 and 6. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. So there's a work begun in your heart when you're saved. And until you die, you're not going to be perfect. Until you get to be with the Lord. So there needs to be that process of molding you and changing you and transforming you. And that is accomplished as we get into the Word and as God applies the Word to our hearts and we're being sanctified day by day. The Lord said in John 17, verses 17 and 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So he sends us out and he sanctifies us. He sends us into the world and he sanctifies us in order to go into the world. But we ought to be growing in grace. That's the thing. This is the will of God, he says, even your sanctification. Now, are we being sanctified? Have we been sanctified? Are we holy before God? Are we walking in that holiness that the Bible speaks about? Because that's something that ought to be true of the child of God. There are those in some circles who say, well, you don't need to be sanctified. You don't need to be changed. All you need to do is pray a prayer. And when you pray the prayer and ask the Lord to come, then you're saved, and it doesn't matter whether you're changed or transformed. You can live in your lies, you can live in your adultery, you can live in your sin, and they say, well, that's a carnal Christian. But as long as you say the prayer, then you're okay. No, you can say the prayer and there's no real work done. There's got to be a work done, and that work must begin a work of sanctification in your heart. We're sanctified when we come to Christ, but we've got to grow in grace as a child grows. If there's life, it grows. So it is with the child of God. If there's life there, there's got to be a growth. There's got to be a going on. We've got to become closer and closer to the Lord. Our spirituality must grow. But there's no such thing as a carnal Christian in that sense, in that we've never grown. We just live the life of an unsaved person. We live in the world and glory in the world and do the things that the world does. No, if that's where you are, if you've never changed, if you've never grown, if there's never been a desire after the Lord in your heart, then, dear friend, you are not saved. But God's will for you is that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder today if that is true of you. Is there that growth? Is there that going on with God? Are things changed and transformed by the grace of God? And God gives us the means through his word in order that we might grow. And that's why we need to read the word, and that's why we need to bring ourselves under the preaching of the word as much as we can so that we do grow. So we notice the will of God. The will of God is for our holiness. But not only do we see the will of God that we should fulfill, but look at the walk that we should have. Now, he goes on now, he says furthermore in the verse, in verse 1 there, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And he speaks now about a walk that pleases God. A life that pleases God is a life that pleases God, going out and doing your own thing. Is it a life that pleases God to never give place to God or to His Word? Is it a life that pleases God that there is no place for prayer, no place for seeking God? Is it a life that pleases God if we do not witness to others and don't share our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? No, he speaks about a life that pleases God. And if you're living in sin and in the world and still bound by sin, then you cannot say that it is a life that pleases God. But then I want you to notice in this walk that pleases God, that Paul picks out one thing. He picks out one area that he wants to highlight. Look at verse 3. He says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." And the word fornication there is the word porneia, from which we get our word pornography. But it's not just pornography. It's all kinds of sexual immorality. It is any kind of sexual immorality or a sexual activity outside of marriage. That's what he's talking about here. And if you go down the passage, you'll see that he continues on the theme. Look at verses 4 and 5. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." Now, there are different interpretations of what he means by possessing your vessel. There are those that would say that it is the vessel here refers to the wife, in the sense that the wife is the weaker vessel. It's the same sense of using a vessel. There are others that would say, and I am one of them, that would say that the vessel that you possess is your body, because if the vessel was just the wife, then what he's saying here would only apply to the men, but I think that it applies to men and to women. But notice that he speaks about the lust of concupiscence. Now, there is a reference to strong sexual lust. Now, this is a subject that perhaps we don't deal with very often, because we need to be very careful. We're speaking in a congregation with mixed ages and so on. And so perhaps maybe we skirt over the subject a little bit, and maybe it's not dealt with as much as we should. But we've come to it here, and it's here in this portion of Scripture. And I think that as we go through the Scriptures, it would be wrong for us to skip over what the Bible is actually saying. And I think that we should not ignore what it's going to say in this portion of Scripture. And we live in a day of moral grayness. We live in a day of moral fog. We live in a day when people will throw up their hands and say, if we broach a subject like this, where they will say, well, that's old-fashioned, that's something from the 17th century. This is old-fashioned, holy guilt talk. Nobody believes that anymore. Nobody goes by that kind of morality anymore, that you confine your sexual behavior into marriage. And that is something that is dismissed in this day in which we live. I remember my daughter had a friend in university, and she thought the way that her morals were, that it would be irresponsible not to live with her boyfriend before marriage. She thought that was something that would have been irresponsible for her to do. And that's the kind of thing that we have in this day and generation. We need to promote the old-fashioned biblical morality. And that's the purpose that Paul has here It's not going to be popular. It's not going to be the fashion. It's not going to be the fad. But I want to ask today, is the immorality of this day and generation making young people happy? Is it making anybody happy? We find that the young people of today are more unhappy. They seem to be unhappier now than they have ever been. And there's depression and anxiety, and there's all sorts of things that are suicide amongst college students and so on and so forth. And we find that this new morality is not bringing in what people promised for it. But I want you to see the reality of sexual immorality here. We can put our head in the sand and ignore it. There is a flood of pornography, and it's easily available. And I read a statistic in the internet that said that that this is a problem almost as much among Christians as it is amongst the world. That was in America, but I don't think that it's going to be any different in this part of the world. We know by experience that what the Bible calls fornication is not unknown, even among Christian young people. But Peter wrote to his people in 1 Peter, and he said, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Our souls, our hearts, our minds are corrupted by these things, and we little know the corruption that enters in by these things. So we see the reality of sexual immorality, or the reality. But what's the remedy? Well, look at verses 3 and 4. He says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So what he says is, abstain. Don't go near it. In other words, stay away from it. In other words, this is a black and white solution. It's a very simple solution, and it is one that we can readily implement. He says, stay away from it. If there are people whose conversation is going to get you into trouble, stay away from them. If there are certain types of magazines or newspapers in which these things are going to be found, stay away from them. If there are films or TV shows that these kinds of things are going to be involved in, if there's going to be language or kind of talk that's not going to be conducive to our sanctification, then put them off. Don't watch those things. Don't listen to those things. It's very simple. He says, abstain. And there's something that you and I have got to do. There's a work to be done here. And that's part of our sanctification. There is something that we need to do. And the word abstain is an active word. Nobody stays pure by accident. We've got to put a lot of effort into it. We've got to work at it. We have got to avoid things, and we've got to make sure that certain things don't come near our lives and we don't get into certain situations. You've got to work at it. But positively, it means being involved in wholesome pursuits. It means finding friends who will hold us accountable. It means cultivating faith in the Holy Spirit's inner power. It means doing what we need to do. You know, former Vice President Mike Pence was ridiculed because he would not meet women other than his wife on his own. But you know, he was counted as a prude. He was counted as if there was something wrong with him. But you know, he had a good point. There was a sense in which he was right. He was not going to put himself into any danger. And neither should we. And Paul deals with it. He knows that it's a problem. And so it is a problem. It's the first thing, it's almost the only thing that he highlights here. He says to these Thessalonians, it's the will of God for your sanctification. And then he immediately heads into this subject. And we know in our own minds and our own hearts how powerful these things can be. So we see the warning of God's precious word, and we see what God has to say here about it. We see the will of God that we should fulfill and the walk that we should have. But then I want you to see the wherewithal that we receive, because thank God we don't do this in our own strength. We're not left on our own. He says, abstain here. He says, abstain from these things. Abstain from fornication. And of course, he is saying there's something that we need to do. And there is. You need to do it. I need to do it. Abstain from these things. But we are not left on our own. Because look at what he says in verses 7 and 8. He says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, and here it is, who hath also given us the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the hearts of those that are saved. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is there, and he does a number of things. But he helps even in our sanctification. He is there to sanctify us and to lead us into the path that we should go. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is that he guides us into truth. He leads us into truth. We read in John chapter 16, particularly verses 7 and 8. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit is in the heart of the child of God to reprove of sin. When we begin to go into sin, there is the Holy Spirit there who convicts us, and who begins and makes our conscience more tender. The child of God should have a more tender conscience than the unsaved person. The unsaved person has a conscience too. But the child of God has a tender conscience because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in the heart. And he reproves us when we sin. He reproves of sin and righteousness and of righteousness and of judgment. And Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 24 to 27, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith that is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So the Holy Spirit inspires the Word of God, and he uses the Word of God. He guides us, the Bible says, into all truth. And he uses the Word of God to come to reprove us of sin, to highlight sin, and to show us where we're going wrong. And that's why, again, we need to get into the Word of God. And we need to pray that the Holy Spirit might guide us into all truth. He shows us the wrong path that we're on through his Word. But then the Holy Spirit does something else. He shows us the need. The Holy Spirit shines a light into the dark places of our hearts. He does it again through the Word of God. But he shines the light into those things that are still there, the little sins, the little things that are still lurking there. The Bible says that he searches all things. Yea, the Spirit searcheth all things. Yea, the deep things of God. And then in verse 11 of the same passage, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is a searcher. And God knows the things that he needs to spotlight in your life and mine. He displays the rottenness. He displays the things that we need to have done with. And then he displays Christ as our great example. The Holy Spirit puts the spotlight upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God." So the Holy Spirit shows us Christ. And then as we see Christ, as we see him as our great example, we are transformed and we become more holy as we go along. And then the Holy Spirit dissuades us from uncleanness. He is the Holy Spirit. He is grieved when we get into sin. He is grieved when we get into all sorts of iniquity. The term saint is from the same root as the word sanctify, and it speaks of one who is holy. And the Lord wants, we grieve the Holy Spirit when uncleanness enters in. We are those that will cause the smile of God to be taken from us when we enter into that sin. But the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit in order to lead us into all truth and to guide us into the way that we should walk. And the Holy Spirit cooperates with us. We are those who are to abstain from fleshly things, but the Holy Spirit is there to help us in that. We think of what Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So you work it out, you abstain. But then he says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to do to will and to do of his good pleasure." So we are to abstain. We are to mortify the things, the deeds of the body. We are to confess our faults one to another. Many of the things, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and we are to be sanctified and so on. There are things that we have to do. But he says, God worketh in you. God worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So thank God the Holy Spirit is there in your heart to give you the power, to give you the strength. As we lean upon him, as we look to him, we are able to walk that life of holiness and sanctification. We will not do it in our own strength. We cannot do it in our own strength. We are to labor. We are to make sure that we are working day by day to grow in grace. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to build us up in the things of God. He says here, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. He says that we ought to walk to please God. Are we pleasing God in our desires after him, in the place that we give him in our lives? Are we pleasing God in the things that we do day by day, or in the things that maybe we don't do? Are we pleasing God? God wants a people who please him. And may we be that people even in the days that lie ahead. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word afresh. We thank thee, Lord, for the direction that it gives, even in the practical things. And we know, Lord, that it is thy will that we be a sanctified, holy people, a people who love the Lord, a people with a spiritual desire, a spiritual bent. And we pray, gracious God, that thy hand would be upon us and that thou wouldst come and meet us at the point of our need. Bless and help us, Lord, we pray of thee. Draw us nigh to thee, and part us now in thy fear and with thy blessing. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.